Amen. We're going to talk about Ephesians tonight. Praise the Lord. And we started last week in chapter 4, verse 1. And we said that this book was the transitional part of the book of Ephesians, where we go from positional truth into temporal truth. In other words, the righteousness of God has to change the oil filter in the car. The righteousness of God has to go out in the yard and do poop patrol. Who's got to? You got to get your scooper pooper scooper and go out there and clean up the dog's mess, even though you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You have to get up every morning and go to work. And even though you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and so many people miss that point. Yeah, positionally, we're seated in heavenly places. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, but we still have to function in this earth that we're in. So what we're doing is we're going to that transition point of the book, the transitional part of the book. We'll be talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost when we get to chapter 5. You know, the first three chapters, as we studied it, showed us that it gave strength to the inward man. Now the inward man has something to give this power to that it has received, and that's the flesh. Amen? I think my wife gave a real good example tonight. You know, as she was going by the church, she was going to go shopping. You know, the flesh wanted to shop. The spirit wanted to hear me. She said her flesh don't want to shop either. But but it was something. So it's important. We talked about knowledge, gaining knowledge. We've gained knowledge in the first three chapters of this book. And now we're going to apply that knowledge in the form of wisdom as we walk through life. And that is so important. So we started there. We were looking at that. And we started in verse 1 very quickly here. We talked about being how he was a prisoner. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And a walk is an indication that we're moving from positional truth to temporal truth. You know, how we walk in our calling. We're all called with a calling. And that's where I want to try to get to tonight very quickly. So with that, let's just flip over to verse 4 and go through verse 4, 5, 6, and I'll explain to you about them just a little bit. In verses 4 through 6, it's going to tell us everything that believers have in common. All of us have something in common. We have seven factors which unite us believers together. All right? Verse 4, it's the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, it's the personality of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it's the personality of the Godhead. Each one of them have a specific job in helping us through our daily life. If you read verse 4, it goes, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope. Seven factors that unite us together. One body, the body of Christ, talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, for we are one spirit, for by one spirit are we baptized into one body. We are the body of Christ. There's the universal church. That's all the believers in Christ Jesus. Throughout the world, we make up the body of Christ. Then there's the local body, the local church. And there's one universal body and many, 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 many local bodies. And we all make up the body of Christ. The moment we were born again, the Holy Spirit plunges us in to the body of Christ. And we'll talk about this again later on. Then it says we also have, so we have the one body, one spirit, and one hope of our calling. Something that unifies us as believers is the knowledge that Jesus is coming back. We're going to meet him in the rapture. But we're coming back with him to rule and reign on this earth forever. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. And these are the things that bring us together, unite us together, all right? You know, there's only one Lord, there's only one Redeemer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, All right? He earned that position. It was bestowed upon him by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and his seating at the right hand of the Father. There's one faith which makes us all members of one body, and that's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that got us born again, makes us all members of that one body because we serve one Lord. Amen? So therefore, there's unification among us. And finally, one baptism, and that baptism is not the baptism in water, but it's the baptism into the body of Christ. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but then there's the baptism into the body of Christ. All right? When you were born again, when you received Jesus, you were thrown into the body of Christ. You became part of the body of Christ. You were immersed in it. You're part of it. And then in verse 6, it goes, one God. There is one God. And this is an interesting verse of Scripture. One God, the Father and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Must be from Texas. See, Christianity is not like other religions that have a lot of gods, you know, many gods. We have one God. Now pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. We have one God, and he's the Father of everyone. He made everybody. He created everybody. Listen, all right? Who made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior? My wife got nervous. I did that on purpose. He is the Father of everybody who has made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. He is not the Father of everybody in the world. All right? Let's just go on here a little bit more. All right? He is above all. God is above every God, everything that they call God. God is above all. And he is the highest rank. He has all majesty and power. And one day everybody's going to recognize that he is God. Amen. All right? Satan's kingdom will admit that he is above all. It says that God is through all. That means God is infused in everything. God is infused in creation. He's infused in heavenly things. He's infused in earthly things. He's infused in spiritual things and natural things. Even the sinner one day is going to admit that fact, that God is infused in everything. But then it goes on to say, and in you all. In you all means this. If you receive Jesus, he's in you. This thing that we're all one, and all these songs that they come out with, these feel-good songs, are a bunch of baloney. The only thing they got going for them is God created the world. All right? And he's infused them. He's given them their spiritual life, which they sold out to the devil. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, God created them, but they're not serving him. So he's not their father, and he's not in them. But they're going to admit one day that he's above them, and he's through all things. Can you say amen? So those are all things that belong to us as a body of Christ. It's everything we have in common. Now when you get to verses 7 through 11, it's going to tell us what we have as individuals. Every one of us has, and this is the part that I really wanted to get to. This is the part when I go around and I do teach ministers and do different things. This is what I teach about, all right? If a pastor wants me to talk to their ministry of helps, this is the area that I come in at. What we have as individuals in the body of Christ. You're not just born again to sit there and look pretty. Contrary to what people would like to believe, God has a plan And God has a purpose for you. I thank God I am a member of the body of Christ and that we have all these wonderful things in common to make us unified together. But then on the other hand, we're also an individual in the body of Christ and God has something for us. And we're not all called to do the same thing. Hello. Praise the Lord. So let's just look at what belongs to us as individuals in the body of Christ. It says in verse 7, it says, but unto every one or unto each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everyone has grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ that's in you. Everyone has grace. All right? We've been given grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, particularly here, he's talking about and grace is always a reference to a ministry type office, all right? And here he's going to be talking about the fivefold ministry gift, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. But we're not going to get to that tonight because there's seven other gifts that are gifts of grace that every single one of us have, are called to, or placed in us at the new birth. And you know what I've also found out about these things? It's not so much about your talent either. I believe it's something God puts in you when you're born again. We've heard of them over the past as motivation gifts. I personally don't like that term, motivational gifts. They're grace gifts. Hello. All right. So, again, the apostle, the teacher, the pastor, and so forth, all these are offices are where we stand, or as I stand, I'm a servant. You know, the first thing people have to understand, when you know, people say, well, I'm called to this ministry and I'm called to that ministry. Let me explain something to you. If that's the case, then you got to realize you just went from the top of the heap to the bottom of the heap. You become a servant. So you're the foundation that holds the rest of it up. A lot of people have a flipped path. They want to be at the top of the pyramid and have everybody at the bottom that's not solid, doesn't have a good foundation, and what we have is this wobbly thing going. When really, it's the mature ones supposed to be at the bottom, shoring up everyone else. Well, don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. I know. I always get the amen from the ministers. All right. Praise the Lord. So, but again, when you get saved, there are gifts. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12. We're going to get there in a second. And we're not going to go too far. We're not going to go through each of them. I'm just going to go through them rather quickly, but for tonight. You see, you know, in Romans chapter 11, I want you to go to Romans chapter 12, but in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. The New King James says, they're without repentance. You got a gift, there's a calling in your life. And we should find out what that is, what that gift is, and hone that gift, that calling, whether it's to be an usher, whether it's to work in the children's department, whatever the gift that we're going to talk about in Romans goes with that gift, we should work on that and try to hone that and become proficient in that. Are you listening to me? You know, you will see the word ministry come up and everybody gets excited about that ministry, but simply it means servant. It's the ministry of helps in the body of Christ. And when people find that out, they get kind of like, oh. But that's what's important. Acts chapter 6. Paul said to look, the apostle said to look out among you and find men who are full of faith in the Holy Ghost, who you might be able to put over this work. And that was the work of the ministry. So we're going to see we have the fivefold ministry gift, the apostle, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And it goes on to say that their job is to build up you so you can go do the work of the ministry, which is listed over in Romans chapter 12. And those gifts are what give the local church its strength. Can you say amen? Again, it's something we have to understand that. So verse 7 of Ephesians is an introduction to the fivefold ministry offices. But again, we're going to look at these seven other gifts that are there because we need you. See, the pastor needs you. And we're going to, when we get into this, we're not going to talk about the apostle, the prophet. We're going to talk about the pastor, teacher, because we're the local church. Okay, did you find Romans 12 yet? Oh, let me get there. All right, Romans chapter 12. Let's just start in verse 1. And it says in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore by the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect gift of God. Verse 3 says, for I say to you through the grace given to me. This is a reference back to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that he's got this grace. Let's go back here and read verse 7. But to every one of us is given grace. Now, Paul is speaking here from this gift that he has of apostle. He says, and he's telling us, for I say through the grace given to me, and he had a grace to stand in an office. He says here, he says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Underline that. I want to point something out to you really quick here. A measure of faith. Underline the word faith. And he goes on here. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. Everybody say function. We don't all have the same function in the body of Christ. And we're talking more about the local church than anything. Not all of us have the same function. God has gifted us, all right? For we are, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Now here, I had you underline the wrong faith word there, but that's okay. Having then gifts differing. Underline that word, gifts differing. According to the grace given. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. Proportion faith. Now you take those six words and they tell us a little story. I haven't gone into the seven gifts here. I'm just giving you like we'll get into them next Wednesday night. But here's what happens. I minister to ministers. And inevitably, you always have somebody trying to imitate someone else. And the biggest freedom there is when you find out that God has made you special. You're an individual. It says to mimic those who through faith and patience obtain the promises. But he says here, so I tell him, I said, you know what? If I have 15 pastors sitting in the room, I'll have 15 gifts, and each one of them are different. They're all a pastor. You might be all a children's worker. You might all be an usher. It's a gift, but it's every one of you are different. And he says here, and it's according to the grace that God has given you. Grace given. There's a grace that's given. And you operate that through the proportion of faith, you operate that gift, excuse me, through the proportion of faith that you have. There are some pastors that the best example I could give you is this, all right? Kenneth Hagin Jr. is a friend. I have favor with that ministry. Do you know what I mean? I have faith with that ministry. I have a gift, and I have grace, because grace is favor, and that's where God has placed me. All right? I've been getting, you know, God gives more grace. So now I have grace with, in favor with Jesse Duplantis. It's not anything that I tried for, but there's gifts differing. I have another pastor friend of mine who has favor with other ministries that I don't. No use me getting jealous of him, because he's got favor with those ministries. And there's no use of him getting jealous of me, because I've got favor with these ministries. And you see, in the body of Christ, jealousy happens, because some people have favor with some people, and some people have favor with other people, and they go, well, why are they always with them, and why are they always with them? And strife develops. If you realize that it all has to do with favor, it all has to do with gifting. Do you understand? If we would get that straight in our minds, the body of Christ would operate like a fine-tuned machine. But everybody is worried about what everybody else is doing, and everybody else is worried about what everyone else is doing over there. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And when you come through chapter 4, you see that. He talks about all the joints and the marrows and the ligaments and everything joined together, supposedly supplying nourishment to one another. Well, if we're jealous of our brothers and sisters because they know pastor better than they do, then you know what? You're gumming up the works. If people get me, I had a minister. This is a true story. Every year I'd go out to Winter Bible Seminar. When I go out there, I have a special seat. Not because I'm anything special, but they put the regional directors in one area. And I had a guy from New Jersey who used to come there every Winter Bible Seminar and tell me they should have special seats for ministers. And I just used to sit there and shake my head. Finally, one time I told him, 85% of the people in this place are ministers. And you're not going to get them all up on the front row. But there was a problem. There was a problem to the much that he stopped being part of the Raymond organization, went with another one. And you know why? Because he had favor with that other organization. No big deal. It ain't not the end of the world. But there was a jealous. Why did I use to? He had a Bible teacher, always came to his church, that has never been stepped foot in this door. I know him. I went to his church, and I've asked him to come here. I don't know how many times. He's never darkened this doorway. Would get mad at me because the Raymond Singers in Bed would come here all the time. He goes, that says I'll be like your friends and pastor. And I used to get all like. I said, man, you get like this other minister come in there, and I'm not mad at you. Matter of fact, I travel up there to see him. And I know him. But you have favor with him. You were part of his church. You worked in his church. You were an usher. You were a counselor. Get over it. It's time. And I've had other ministers talk to this minister and ask him if he'd come here. And he still hasn't been here. And I'm not mad at him. I still see him at other meetings and we talk. But no use me getting mad. Well, that's what happens in the body of Christ so much. And you know what? We can't have that. If we're going to walk in love the way the Bible says to walk in love, We can't have that. Praise the Lord. God, sorry I got sidetracked. But that's okay. So anyway, getting back here, so there's grace given, all right? Paul had an office that he walked in, the office of the apostle, and it was by the grace of God that he was there. This office of pastor is a gift, it's a grace. I didn't call myself, I didn't choose it. God chose it, God called me, and it's through his grace that I'm able to operate in the office of a pastor. You know, I was sitting down, I'm gonna be real honest. You mind if I'm real honest with you tonight? Painfully honest? I mean, real painfully honest. I was sitting in Amy's buffet a little while ago. My wife was sitting next to me. I was sitting in a chair like this. Whoops. I said, ugh. I said, hon, I wish I could go home and watch television. Said, I just want to sit down and sleep, man. I'm tired. I don't want to do nothing. She says, you depressed? I said, no, I just don't want to do nothing. I said, it's not that I love what I do. I love what I do. I wouldn't, matter of fact, there was another minister there, pastor from another church in Lakehurst, and we were talking about, we just love what we do. At that moment in time, for that 20 minutes, I could care less about coming here and preaching. I wanted to go home and lay down. Now, you can say, ooh, how could he say that? Here's the difference. I've learned to put my flesh under. Amen. See this place? Should be packed. Not yelling at you all. You put your flesh under your ear. I'm sure you want to be getting that last minute Christmas show. I know Fritz tired. She was like this. My wife's going, in 2 minutes, I'm going to be laying down here like this. But other than that, but still. The thing about it is it's about putting your flesh under. And isn't that a hate being here or anything like that? I mean, I love it. But sometimes my body just wants to be doing something else. I'm thinking about everything for New Year. I'm thinking about, like, the goals and the things that I've written down for New Year's and the sermons that I want to preach. I mean, all that's on my mind. And, you know, it's the Wednesday before Christmas. Everybody's out shopping. I'll get somebody else to preach and I'll stay home. Now, I've got a lot of qualified people, you know. And it's really about putting the flesh under. Because I sat in that restaurant, boy, eating my sushi. Wanted to get something to go. Praise God. Amen. All right. I don't know how I got off on all of that stuff, but I did. Well, let me give you the seven gifts and then we'll end, okay? Okay, everyone, go back to Romans chapter 12 if you have left there. It says again, starting in verse 6, it says, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, we'll touch on that next week, you know, because it doesn't mean you're a prophet, okay? Or ministry. Now, here, let us do it. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we have the gift of prophecy. We have a gift of serving. We have a gift of ministry. We have one who teaches, one who exhorts, one who gives, one who shows mercy. I'm missing one. Leads. And one who leads. Seven different gifts that should be operating within the local church. They're the foundation of the local church. Those seven gifts. You know, when I first heard this teaching, it was saying, well, if you're the server, every time you see a piece of paper on the floor, you're going to bend down and pick it up. I says, and my little answer to that question was, if you see a piece of paper on the floor and you don't bend and turn down and pick it up, he says, in other words, if you see a piece of paper and you bend down and pick it up, you're a server. If you see a piece of paper and you tell somebody to pick it up, you're a leader. I look at it this way. This is what they used to teach. How many were back there when they taught it that way? Thank you, John. Thank you, Carol. Here's the way it used to annoy me. I hated this teaching. I used to say, if you see a piece of paper on the ground and you don't pick it up, you're a slob. And if you see a piece of paper on the ground and you tell somebody else to pick it up, you're lazy. And they tried to twist it all around. Yeah, that means you're a server. Or that means you're a leader. It means you're an idiot. Serving was here when we were setting up for Christmas, the wedding. Those people who were down here working, setting up and doing it, that's serving. The ushers is serving. The children's department is serving. Working in that kitchen is serving. Staying here on Sunday and cleaning up after everybody leaves, cleaning up the cafe, that's serving. And you can be a leader and you can clean. And you can clean and you can be a leader. Hello. So, thank you, amen, I'm done. We'll pick up there next week. I'm putting on my paper about here. Because, praise the Lord, amen. Glory to God. Isn't Jesus great, huh? Praise the Lord. You could come to church and just be blessed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, and there's exhorters in the body of Christ. You know, actually, that prophetic there, you know what that gift of prophecy there, it has a tendency, it is a little bit about prophesying, but let me tell you more what it's about. Somebody comes up to you, and you feel they're reading your mail. You don't like those people, because they always got something to say, and they always seem to be right. They don't really know it, but they got this gift in them, and they start talking to you, and it's like they're ripping you apart. They don't know they're doing it, but they're doing it. And you see them coming, and you go a-running. Because they can be abrasive. They don't mean to, but that's that gift. That prophetic gift that God allows them to see and say things. That's just one example. All right. The exhorters, he's the one who comes in and just, come on, man, you could do it. Praise the Lord. Just always exhorting. Mercy, or the mercy gift, they're the ones always crying. They're the worst. Mercy people, sweet Jesus, they're the worst. We'll talk about them next week. All right. Teachers, okay, they just don't ever shut up. And the leader, they're all right. You know, they walk in and say, do this, do that. You know, when they walk a path and when they walk. You ever see that commercial when the car goes by and the fence blows over and the road's getting torn up behind it? Well, the leader's the same way. He just tears everything up behind him. And then there was one more there. Oh, the giver. They're the guy who gets in the pulpit and starts telling you how much you need to give. And you just wish he'd shut up. But here's the interesting thing about that gift. He matches his mouth with his giving. He just don't exhort you to give. He probably gives more than you give. But it's something that God's called him to do, equipped him to do, and he does it. So there's just a nutshell. You guys ready now?
Yeah.
All right. Praise the Lord. Let's stand on our feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.